As we just continue to worship by turning to God's word, let's ask him to open it up to us. Lord, you are a great big God. You are the one who wants us to be able to be bold and strong in the knowledge of your presence with us. And you've given us your word and you've given us your spirit, and we pray that he would open up that word to us as we turn to it now. We pray for the younger ones as they're taught, Lord, and we ask that they would also learn fresh things about you and about how they can follow you, so that together as a group of your people, we can move on from this day knowing that you have been at work among us. Lord, we then thank you and ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts would be acceptable to you, our God and Saviour. Amen. Sunday mornings as a church, we've been working our way through Luke's Gospel. And last week we reached the incident where 10 people were healed by Jesus, but only one truly received everything that Jesus had to offer him. 9 of them took the healing and went off, and as far as we know, that was it. But one of them just had to come back and fall at Jesus' feet. And Jesus said the great thing that made him different was his faith. Jesus said to him, your faith has made you well. And that phrase, made you well, is the word for to save, has really saved you, has healed you fully. And that once again seems to have sparked off something of a debate with those who were following Jesus. Some questions were asked from those people around, and Jesus gave some teaching. And that's the section we're going to be looking at this morning. Last week's was just a few verses and seemed very straightforward. This week it's a slightly more complex passage, but although in a sense it's quite different from the incidents, I think we'll see that they're very closely linked. Jesus had healed a Samaritan leper, the very last person that the good authorities in the Jewish people would have expected. And Jesus had pronounced him to be totally clean. And so the Pharisees, those religious leaders, wondered what was going on, and they seemed to be blind to what had happened, and they want to engage in a theological discussion instead of really just rejoicing at a man whose life had been changed. I'd like to just read the first 2 verses of the section as we move our way through to see the response to that incident. Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God doesn't come with your careful observation. Nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you." In our Bibles, if you're following one of the Bibles that we've got, then you'll notice there's a big gap, and it starts off with the word once, and you think, well, this is a totally different section. But actually, of course, those big gaps weren't there when Luke wrote his gospel, and actually the word once is just the word and. It's not a particularly powerful word at all. So really, this is just following straight on. And they're really asking the question, these religious leaders, when's it all going to kick off? When is this kingdom of God that the Old Testament keeps pointing to really going to arrive? And they're intrigued. And yes, it was nice that some men got healed and all the rest of it, and they might want to debate whether a Samaritan is the most obvious candidate for such attention. But they really want to talk about this theological issue. They want to hear this self-made rabbi's opinion. And so they say, when is it going to happen? When will it come? And Jesus seems quite frustrated by the question. Haven't you realized, he said, that it's already happening? It's not a complicated thing, he replies. It's not something only experts can grasp. That's what he means when he says it's not something that comes with careful observation, as if only the theological people who've been to college and so on can understand it. You don't have to look in the nooks and crannies for the rule of God. It can be right here in the midst of you, among you. Faith in Jesus is what brings in God's kingdom. Nothing that's clever or special in that sense. Simply accepting who Jesus is. When he says it's within you, that could be within or among you. It's a word that has both meanings. And both of them are, of course, true. Remember what's just happened. Jesus is saying that God's rule is possible now because he is there. It had broken into the life of those lepers. and particularly into the life of the Samaritan who came back and worshipped Jesus. He was now under the rule of God. He was part of God's kingdom. So Jesus is saying it's not something which is imposed from outside, but it's something that's received from within. If you want to be part of the kingdom of God, then just look to Jesus. Believe in him. Accept who he claims to be. It's not something future and external. It's something here and for each one of us that begins now. The rule of God has come with Jesus. And therefore it's up to each individual to believe, to receive, and to bow before him. That is where the kingdom of God starts, with individuals turning over their life to Jesus. Just like we saw last week, that one leper came back and said, I want to say thank you first of all. I want to praise God for what you've done in my life. And Jesus said, now you have really grasped it. The kingdom has come in you. And of course that has been the great message we've been seeing in Luke's gospel. Do you remember right at the beginning? The Christmas story. Today a saviour has been born to you. It's happening now. And later on in chapter 4, when Jesus quotes from the Old Testament and says what the Messiah is going to do, he ends up by saying, today this has been fulfilled among you. So when we're thinking about the kingdom of God, when we're thinking about God making a difference in the world, we've not got to look for some future events and, well, nothing will happen until. We can belong to God right now. He can begin to build his kingdom in our lives and through us right now. Monday, where you're going to go to work or what your situation will be. God's kingdom can be effective through you and through me. That's the now of our faith. That's the already of what God has done and wants to do. And that's how Jesus begins and how Luke wants to build up his argument here. But of course it isn't the whole story, is it? Because not only is our faith about what we have now, it's also about the not yet. It's about what we're still waiting for. We're so aware, aren't we, that everything isn't perfect at the moment. By faith we begin this journey. But how do we continue it? Well, says Jesus, that also is by faith. And so he continues. Let me just read the next couple of verses following on. Verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you won't see it. Men will tell you, there he is or here he is. Don't go running after them. Having believed, having entered this journey of faith, there will be times when we wonder whether it was worth it. Have we kidded ourselves? Why are we making so little difference? Where is justice breaking out? And we can be confused. And we can feel that nothing is happening. And that's also when we need faith. Not just faith in Jesus to bring in the kingdom, but faith which keeps us in those confusing times. Christian life is not faith and then straight to heaven, unfortunately, we might feel. It's initial faith and then many times of real testing. Holding on when everything seems to be going wrong about us. That's what faith is. That's the real mark of faith, isn't it? Is it still there when life doesn't make any sense? There will be times, says Jesus, when you will long to see one of those days surrounding the return of the Son of Man. The day of the Lord. It's interesting that Jesus here mixes the singular with the plural. We're used to thinking of Jesus coming as the day of the Lord, but here he often talks about it as the days of the Son of Man. There is going to be a sort of timetable of events, and we need to understand that. And we would love to be there at the end times and know that it's all happening, but we'll need faith to get there. The majority of the believer's life is a life lived by faith, not seeing the great things, but holding on in spite of our fears. The temptation will be to chase after other false hopes, to look at other gods. But we need to remember these words of Jesus. Don't go running after them. Beware the temptation to say, well, obviously I got it wrong. I've got to go after other stuff now. Apparently there was a married couple in the shop, and a pretty young woman walked past, and the man's eyes followed her. His wife didn't even bother to look up from the clothes she was looking at. She simply said, "I hope it was worth the trouble you're now in." And that's what Jesus is saying here. There'll be times when you have to hold on. Those temptations will be real. But don't go running after them. It's not going to be worth it in the long run. Those great charismatic leaders that make all sorts of claims that don't fit in with God's word. Those extra teachings which seem so attractive and would make everything so much more exciting. Those amazing experiences that seem to offer a life which is so much more full. Be careful. It really isn't worth it. Faith holds on to reality. Faith holds on to the fact of a Jesus who came to this world and died for us, who rose again and gave his spirit to all those who believe in him. A Jesus who will never go against what his word says, so we can judge everything according to this book. Keep your eyes on him. This is the not yet of our faith. Because there is more to come. There will be a delay. There will be an interim, and we're living in that at the moment, and we often suffer because of that. But never doubt that it will come. And so as we move on, we find another aspect of what Jesus is explaining here. Verses 24 and 25, he goes on and says, "For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." Faith in Jesus will lead to vindication. Faith in Jesus will lead to triumph and victory. Never doubt it. First of all, he assures us that there'll be no danger of missing out on that day. You won't wake up one morning and find, "Oh, it happened yesterday, I didn't realize." If you doubt whether Jesus has come, then you know he hasn't come, because of the way it's described for us in Scripture. It's unmistakable. It's worldwide. It's sudden. It's inescapable. It's calamitous. Jesus' return will happen. There's not much room here, in my understanding, for a silent rapture that some people seem to think of a secret first coming that people won't know anything about. Some of the other descriptions of that day are just as dramatic, if not more so. Matthew, when he records some of the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 24, when Jesus repeated some of what he's saying here through Luke, said, "Immediately after those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon won't give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn." Do you think you won't notice if all that's going on? He'll send his angels with a loud trumpet call. And then later in the New Testament, when Paul is talking about it in 1 Thessalonians, writing to encourage people who've lost loved ones who were believers. And he says this in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. "The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God." Do you think you're going to miss it when that happens? Vindication is coming. We won't be able to miss that day. But even as we feel perhaps the adrenaline rising in our veins at the thoughts and begin to prick up our ears in case the trumpet's sort of a bit further away than we might like it to be, Jesus reminds us of a necessary route that has to be taken. He says, "Before that can occur, I have to suffer." Vindication only comes through suffering. That is the pattern that we have in God's word. The end will not precede the passion. The way to the crown is via the cross. Absolutely, that was the case for Jesus, as he so often spells out, and as he says here, first of all, though, he must suffer many things and be rejected by our generation. But also, and that's something to remember, and I think that's the point that's coming out from Luke here particularly, is that that is the route for the followers of Jesus as well. Should we expect to have a different sort of route than he took? Our faith grows through trials and sufferings and difficulties. We are called and have been through Luke's gospel to take up our cross daily and follow him. Luke's been spelling this out so frequently as we've gone through this gospel. And he records the reality of it when he gets to his second volume, the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22. This was the wonderful, encouraging message that Paul and Barnabas gave to the new Christians. It says, they strengthened the disciples, encouraged them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. That's a good upbeat message, isn't it? I wonder when it comes to the time of the general election if that will be one of the manifesto things. It's going to be tough for the next 10 years. I wonder how many people would vote for that. But Jesus is honest with us. And Paul passes that message on. It's through hardships that we enter the kingdom. And you see that in chapter 8 of Acts. Lived out. The people were persecuted. Saul, a great opponent of the church, was going around and killing people and dragging them off into prison. But then in the next verse, in verse 8 of chapter 4 of chapter 8, it's recorded for us. And the word of God spread. Wherever people went to get away from the persecution, God's word spread. Talk to Rona about the history of China and the church in China. And the way that during those years of persecution, the church spread so amazingly. It's only by faith in Jesus that we can hold on to the future that we have in front of us through the sufferings which will come time and again. To explain that a little bit further, Jesus expands in the rest of this section. Let's read on how he goes on to explain it. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it also will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, being given in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who's on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife? Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. Where, Lord, they asked. He replied, where there's a dead body, there the vultures will gather. Jesus is expanding here by saying it's the faith in Jesus which will keep us on our toes through all the events which are to come. He does that by giving two historical examples of the sudden arrival of judgments. Noah and the flood, and what happened to the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Interestingly, though, Jesus doesn't focus on the awful depths of depravity those civilizations had reached, but on the normality of everyday life when judgment came. As far as the people of those places were concerned, everything was going on like it always had. Eating, drinking, marrying, being given in marriage, buying, selling, planting, building, all this stuff was going on. Life was going on as normal, Jesus says. Then, suddenly the flood came. Suddenly the fire and sulfur destroyed them all. The emphasis is on the destruction that came, as far as most people were concerned, out of nowhere. But the lesson is surely that we can be so easily distracted from the state of our society, our danger, our need. It's so easy for us to get so caught up in all the normal things we're doing that we lose sight of where we should be focused. That everything we have is caught up in Jesus. That it's his plan, his purpose that we should be getting in line with. This means that everyday concerns mustn't take our eyes off the horizon, off that day of the Lord. It's the story of a minister who went to fill up his car just before a bank holiday, and there were really long queues. When he eventually got to pay, the cashier apologised and said, "Everyone just waits till the last minute. They know this is coming, but nobody takes any account until the last minute." And the minister just nodded and said, "I know what you mean. It's the same in my business." Isn't it true? We just don't think about it all. We just get on. I mean, apart from Sundays, how much time do we think about what God really wants? How much time do we really think about whether the things I'm ploughing all my efforts into are eternal or just temporary things? It's so easy to take our eyes off the ball, to get all caught up in the world around us, that we lose sight of the importance, the kingdom of God and his rule in our lives. Our need at all times to hold tightly to the one who saved us. Attitude is important. When he returns, will we want to grab all we can to take with us? Will that show what's really important? Hang on, my iPod is in the house. Eternity without my collection of 3,000 tunes just isn't imaginable. I want my photo album. I want my laptop. How closely are we clinging to the things of this world? Jesus makes the challenge so clear, doesn't he? If you want to keep your life, you will end up losing it and everything. But if you're willing to give everything up, then you will find that you have everything you could ever want. It's our attitude, our faith, which will save us on that day. Our attitude in the midst of even the most mundane of situations will be discerned by the Lord when he returns. It isn't whether or not you're in bed. It doesn't mean we've all got to stay up every night in case this is the night. But the Lord knows. Two will be in one bed, but one will be taken and one won't. There's nothing wrong with digging the garden. There's nothing wrong with preparing food. But the attitudes of the people doing it will reveal whether one is the one left or the one taken. It isn't what we're doing which will govern our destination. It's our attachments, our loyalties. That final day will be a day of division. All the stunned disciples can utter following this is the question, "Where, Lord?" I don't know about you, but that doesn't make any sense. That wouldn't have been the question I would have asked. But I think it just shows how confused they were. Where have they been taken? Is that what they meant? Where will this take place? Is that what they meant? Well, Jesus answers with this proverb. Where there's a dead body, there the vultures will gather. And I think the nearest equivalent we have is perhaps when we're told there's no smoke without fire. He appears to be saying that where there's a wrong attitude, where there's no faith, then judgment must come. It will be obvious who is one and who is the other. The verse in Numbers, where it says, "Be sure your sins will find you out." In God's sight, there are vultures hovering where there is no life. So the important thing is to know, are you a dead body walking through this life? As Paul says, dead in your sin and just children of expecting the wrath of God? Or do we have real faith? Are we alive and therefore the vultures don't bother with us? How does our faith in Jesus affect our living in this period of waiting for the Lord Jesus to return? And so to draw this section to a close, following the pattern he uses so often, Luke records one of Jesus' parables. It's there in the first verses of chapter 18. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Once again, I think it's a shame that the chapter division comes there. It's most unfortunate, because it separates this little story from where it actually belongs. In this parable, Jesus isn't saying that when we want something, we should just keep on praying about it. There are some issues that are meant to be taken to the Lord and left there. Move away from it. Leave it with him. What he is saying is that faith in Jesus keeps us in prayer for his coming, for justice to come on the earth. It's talking about a specific prayer that we need to keep on praying. A prayer that we will faithfully prepare for his return. That we will long for it. That we would live in the light of it at every moment of every day. He uses this story about a poor widow whose only hope of justice is in the decision of a heartless and arrogant judge. That judge couldn't care less about justice or human rights or the vulnerable or his responsibility. He was in it for what he could get out of it. But she was a right little terrier. We all know people like this, I think. And she yapped and she barked and she whined and bothered him until he'd had enough. Eventually he gave in so that he could get back to his quiet life. Now, says Jesus, if he acts like that, what do you think God will be like? The perfect, just, loving God with the people that he has chosen. Those that he loves. Will he be slow in wanting to give them what they need? Won't he bring about justice for them at the earliest possible opportunity? Do you see the point that's being made? What he's asking is, where is your faith? Who is your God? Isn't he the one who loves you so much? The one who sees everything? The one who knows what you need? The one who is powerful to provide it? Well then, keep on praying for that day which is bound to come. Don't keep praying about rubbishy stuff, earthy stuff, but to be kept ready. Pray that he will help you to keep focused and keep prepared. That you will see everything in the light of his coming. And so this whole section ends, returning, as it left in chapter 17, verse 19. Your faith has made you well. It ends with the question of faith. When the Son of Man comes back, will he find faith? Writer to Hebrews said that without faith it's impossible to please God. Unless you're holding on to God, you can't be right with him. As we said last week, it doesn't mean it's about the amount of faith. It's not how big your faith is, it's who it's in. That faith which recognizes that in Jesus God wants to build his kingdom in each one of us. That faith which holds on when nothing else makes sense. That faith which keeps its eye on glory, even in the midst of suffering. That faith which keeps the perspective, even in the midst of everyday distractions that are all around us. Will we be constant in praying to be people of that sort of faith? Let's come before him in prayer now. Lord, we want to ask you to forgive us for the many ways in which we take our eyes off you. Sometimes, Lord, we're just confused by life and we end up wondering, well, is it even worth being a Christian? Sometimes, Lord, we are in the midst of suffering and we thank you for the reminder that you will come and we won't miss out on it. Sometimes, Lord, we're just distracted by the everyday decisions and busyness of life. So we need to come before you regularly and ask you to keep us fixed on you. Forgive us that we need to learn these lessons time and time again, but thank you that you are patient with us. Lord, may we, every morning when we get up and every night as we go to bed, pray that when you return, you will find that we are still holding on to you, because you are the only hope we have. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.